have your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of Matthew, and we'll be in chapter number 13 tonight. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 13. We talked about, on several occasions, the rule for interpreting passages in Matthew, and basically you can put them in the context of where you find them, because the passage that precedes them and the passage that follows them, they're all related. And so you can use those passages to help interpret the passage that you're studying. So it's no exception here as we come to chapter 13 and we begin to look at what's called the kingdom parables, the parables of the kingdom of God. And so first thing we want to ask is, how does that relate to where we were last time? So let's go back to the last verse that we looked at, and remember what Jesus said. He said, "For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and my mother." These are the children of the kingdom. These are going to be the inhabitants of the kingdom. These are my people, those who do my will. And so it would make sense, hey, I want to be part of that kingdom, don't you? And all of those people that were listening to Jesus wanted to be part of that kingdom. So it would make sense now that he would show them how they can become part of that kingdom and what would prevent them from becoming part of that kingdom. And that's really what the kingdom parables are all about. As we look at these parables, we'll see that it applies exactly to what we looked at in verse number 50 of chapter number 12. All right, let's just read the first couple of verses here. And actually, we'll go and get it a little bit into verse number 3, and then we'll stop for a minute. It says, "On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and he sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables." In parables. So we want to stop right there. He spoke to them in parables. Who was he speaking to? Was he speaking to his disciples at this point? He was speaking to the multitudes. Now, I got to keep that in mind as I begin to interpret these parables. It's going to be very important that I understand who he was speaking to and why he was speaking to them. Why did he speak to the multitudes? You remember back in chapter number 9? Go back to chapter number 9 and look down at verse number 36. Did he speak to them because he was mad at them and angry with them and they needed to be scolded? No, he spoke to them why? Read verse number 36. "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion." Did he speak to them to condemn them? No, Jesus said, "I didn't come into the world to condemn the world. The world's condemned already." He spoke to them, why? Because he had compassion on them. He was moved with compassion because, hey, they were Jews, and they had religious leaders, and they were part of a great religion, but they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. And so he speaks to them, as we come to chapter 13, he speaks to these multitudes with compassion. And how does he speak to them? He speaks to them in parables. Now, what's a parable? Well, that word parable is a Greek word, and it's a compound word. We've seen that word para before. That means like parakletos, which is the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. It means to come alongside and comfort. That's what the word helper means when you see it in the Greek word parakletos, when you see it in the New Testament. Well, that Greek word you see here, it's parabola. Bala is what we would transliterate that into ball, to throw. So it means to come alongside and throw. Throw what? Throw a story alongside a truth. And so really what a parable is, I mean, you take a story, you teach a truth, and you come alongside that truth and you throw this story alongside that truth to help illustrate and to teach the truth that you're trying to get across to the people. Now, whenever you see a parable, and I hadn't done a study of this 100% through the New Testament, but I'm almost sure that it's every case. But whenever you see a parable, you will be told that it's a parable. And we know for sure in Matthew that's the case, and I know for sure in Luke that's the case. I mean, just go through a few passages. Go to Luke, and we'll see them as we go through Matthew, but go to Luke and look at Luke chapter 14. We'll just look at a few of them. We won't dig into the text, but just I want you to see this part of it. In Luke chapter 14, look down at verse 7. He says he told a parable to those who were invited. So he threw alongside a story to teach them a truth. So he told them a parable, and then you get the parable. Go to Luke chapter 19 and look at verse number 11. Luke chapter 19, verse 11 says, "Now as they heard these things, he spoke another parable." So he threw a story. It's a story. We know it's a story used to illustrate some truth. Then look, jump to, and I'll end here with this, making this point. Go to Luke 20, verse 9. And then he began to tell the people this parable. So every time Jesus tells a parable in the Gospels, the gospel writer lets you know that it's a parable. Now, that's very important rule of interpretation, very important hermeneutical principle. And here's why. Because there are people that will take parables and try to turn them into true stories, and there are people who will take true stories and try to turn them into parables. And so when I'm studying the text, if the writer doesn't say it's a parable, then I'm going to assume that that story is a literal story of some truth, a true story. I mean, it's a narration of a true story. Case in point, go with me to Luke chapter 16. One of the most famous people will call this a parable. And I'll tell you why in a minute, why they call it a parable. Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. What do we have there? Do we have a parable there? No, we don't have a parable there. We're not told that that's a parable. We're given us, but it's called the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And so what some people do, and I'm not going to get into the whole story, but we know the parable of the rich man, and we know the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And we know that it's a story about one man who's in the bosom, Lazarus, who's in the bosom of Abraham in paradise. And then on the other side of paradise, there's this gulf fixed in between paradise and Hades, and this rich man is in Hades. Now, if you call that a parable, then what some people, some commentators, you'll study, if you were to look at a commentary on this text, some commentators would tell you that that's a parable about heaven and hell. But that's not a parable. That is a true story about rich man and Lazarus. So what we have there, that's why it's so important. We have a picture of Hades. We have a picture of paradise and Hades. We have a picture of the inner earth. When Jesus told the thief on the cross, remember what he told him? He didn't say in 3 days you'll be with me in heaven, did he? He said, this day you will be with me in paradise. And we know that Jesus went into the depths of the earth after he was laid into the grave and after he was crucified and gave up the spirit. He went into the depths of the earth and he went into paradise. So if you take this as a parable, if you take the story of the rich man and Lazarus as a parable, then it becomes more of an allegory of heaven and hell instead of a true picture of the inner earth, of Hades. And I'm not going to get into all the ramifications of that, but that's just an example of why it's very important. If you're going to interpret something as a parable, that you see that you look for that introduction, that what's about to be spoken there is actually a parable. All right, now, Let's go back to Matthew chapter 13. And what we're doing here is basically a little bit of an introduction into parables, because they're, you see them throughout the Gospels. Jesus used that method of preaching often, and so we want to understand a little bit about these parables before we get into, I think, the most important section of parables in the Bible. What's the purpose of a parable? That's the next question I want to ask. I mean, we know what a parable is. It's a story that's cast alongside a truth so you can understand that truth. And that would be a purpose, right? That would be the immediate purpose, but there's an underlying purpose there too. And Jesus gives it to us. He gave it to his disciples. And let's pick up, I'm going to kind of skip around here. But in chapter 13, move down to verse number 10. It says, "And the disciples came and said to him, 'Why do you speak to them in these parables?' And he answered," that'd be really cool to be able to talk to Jesus, and every time you have a question, you just ask. I mean, wouldn't it be nice? Every time you had a question about something, you just ask him. He was right there, and you could ask. Guess what? He is. You got to really listen hard. We're bad about asking and not listening, but he answers just about everything in his word. But you want to listen long enough, you'll hear from him. "But he answered and said to them, 'Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given.'" Now, well, I start thinking immediately when I read a verse like that, I start thinking through the various camps as far as Arminians and Calvinists and atheists and everything else. I mean, where does that all fit in? And we'll talk about that in a minute. But he says, "He answered to them, 'Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whosoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whosoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not hear, see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled." Now, be careful with this. What he's doing right here in this using this prophecy from Isaiah, he's describing the condition of this people at the time he would be on earth. That's what Isaiah was prophesying. What the people would be like, what the Jewish people would be like when Jesus came to this earth and spoke to them. Jesus is not saying this is their fate. He's not saying that at all. He uses this to show his disciples that this is where they're at right now, and this is why I'm teaching in parables. Now with that, let's read the prophecy. "Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of the people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest they should see and their eyes and with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them." Some people interpret that as if somehow Jesus is saying, "I don't want to heal them. They're not part of the elect. They're not part of the chosen frozen. They're not the special people like the disciples or like you and I are. They're not those special Christians." And so really all Jesus was doing was sentencing them to hell by giving them the truth, and he knew they weren't going to react to the truth. And so, he didn't want to heal them anyway. Does that gel with what I read in Matthew 9, verse 36? In 9:36, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved." Remember I told you this was very important in interpreting all of this? "He was moved with compassion on them because they were weary and scattered. They couldn't see. They couldn't hear. They were like a sheep without a shepherd, and he was moved to compassion. He was moved to help them, to be their shepherd. But blessed are your eyes." Hey, were the disciples special? Yes, sir, they were special. They were given privy to things that no prophet had ever seen before. Things that we're given privy to. that we're made privy to. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your eyes and your ears hear, for they hear. For surely I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desire to see what you see and did not see, and to hear what you hear and did not hear. Now, what a hyper-Calvinist, the way they would interpret this passage, and you would find this in some commentaries if you were reading commentaries, was that only a chosen few were going to make it into the kingdom. And so it was Jesus' intention only for the truths of the kingdom to be proclaimed to the chosen, to the elect. And so it was hidden. It was his purpose to hide it from the rest of the people by using parables. That's how they would interpret that passage. But does that fit the context of what we read in chapter 9, verse 30? Does that fit the context of the Bible? Does that fit the context of the heart of Jesus Christ, who wishes that none should perish? He is God, and God is what? Love and compassion and mercy. Yes, he's just, but his heart is that none should perish, but that all should come to eternal life. Now, there are some commentators that would interpret this passage by saying that the reason Jesus adopted the use of the parables is because he had been teaching. He had been teaching these people, and they weren't listening. And listen, there is a point where if you harden your heart against the truth of God, God will harden your heart. And that's the way some people would interpret this, that, hey, they had their chance, and they weren't listening, and so their sin of delusion, so they couldn't hear. And the parable is the delusion. Paul speaks of that over in Romans chapter 1. There comes a point where God turns you over to your lust, and he sends a delusion, false religions and false teachers and all that, so you can just be sucked on down into hell if that's where you want to spend eternity. But that's not his purpose here at all, is it? His purpose here at all is to have compassion. He's gathered these multitudes together to speak to them, to cast a story. And here's where the right interpretation comes. I mean, he came to throw these stories down alongside the great truths that he had been teaching so that they could understand what he had to say. I mean, the key to me to the purpose of the parables is in verse 13. He says, therefore I speak to them in parables because seeing they do not see. You know, I'm trying to teach them great scriptural truths, but they can't see it. They can't hear it because their hearts have grown dull. And I think any preacher understands that when he's preaching to a crowd of lost people, that he's got to illustrate, that he's got to tell stories in a way that he can a person who's not born again understand things that are spiritual? I mean, Paul says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He says, no, only the Spirit understands the things of the Spirit. Only people who are born again understand the things of the Spirit. And so when you're teaching to your, or trying to witness to your lost friend, then maybe just quoting them scripture, or I'll say probably quoting them scripture, is not going to work because they're not going to hear what you're saying. And so you got to be able to tell them a story. Let me tell you the best story you can tell. It's your story. And then you can tell your story, and then you got to live your story before them if you want to see any results. Jesus was living out his story. And so the stories had an impact. See, Jesus says here, I use parables because when I simply state the truth, you know, they're not understanding it. And so if they don't understand it, if they get just a little of that truth in them and they really don't understand it, we're going to see in one of these parables what's going to happen to that truth. The cares of this world are going to choke it out, or the devil's going to come and steal it away. And so you got to get something that'll get these truths down in their hearts, down deep. He says, look, disciples, you guys understand the mysteries. You've been given a special anointing. Were they given a special anointing because they deserved it? No, they were given a special anointing because God chose them. That's where the election comes in. God chose them for a special purpose, and so he gave them a special anointing. He gave them the privilege of being with him all the time. And so everything, again, that he taught became a story to them because they saw him in action. He taught the fact that I am the Father of one, but he also calmed the sea. That kind of helps tell the story, doesn't it? I mean, would that have made much sense if he just said, I am the Father of one, and there was no story to it? No. So his life was a parable in that sense. As teachers, however capacity God places you in life to serve him as a teacher, if you're a teacher, I believe teachers are given a special responsibility, but they're given a special privilege. Sometimes God, when you're preparing a text, God's going to, if you're a Sunday school teacher, a pastor, or whatever you are, God's going to show you some special things. He's going to show you, open up mysteries to you that the prophets would be jealous of the fact, the knowledge that you have. And really for all of us, what did John say in 1 John? Little children, you've been given what? An anointing. You have no need that anyone be your teacher because you have the Spirit of God. And these mysteries in this Bible by the Spirit of God are open up to you. I mean, sometimes you need a teacher who studies and gets into it and maybe you know, shed some light on it. But you, we all have that privilege as born-again believers. Blessed are our eyes because we see. Blessed are our ears because we hear. That's a blessing. But that doesn't, we're not given that blessing because we're better than others or because we're the chosen frozen and they're not. We're given that privilege because we are the chosen. But whoever comes, he'll receive. Whosoever will come. So anybody that will receive Christ, they're chosen too. Now, I think God opens up truths to his children so that we can tell a story, so that we can make those truths more palatable to those lost people who are around us. I mean, you got to get, as a born-again believer, you have to be anointed with the Holy Spirit. You have to be filled with the Word of God. You have to get the mind of Christ. But don't expect your lost neighbor or your lost coworker to have that. They're not going to have that. And so you're given that so that you can tell the gospel story. And as I said earlier, telling the story is great, but the most effective parable you have going is your life if you're truly living for Christ. People see that story lived out, and they're watching you. And it's not just your words that's going to win them to Christ. It's the story you tell by the way that you live. Now, that's the purpose of parables, so that people who can hear and people who can't see will hear and will see the gospel. We want to tell that story. That's the purpose. Now, let's talk about the rule of interpretation for parables. It really is the same for interpreting anything. I can give it to you in one word. You know that word. What's the word for interpreting Scripture? What's the word? We've seen it in Matthew over and over again. Context. Context. I mean, you're to interpret, and that sounds, you know, kind of blasé. That sounds kind of, you know, not very profound. It sounds like some, hey, everybody knows that. read some commentaries on these parables and you tell me if they're being interpreted in context. What's the context? The context is Jesus is teaching the multitudes with compassion. He's teaching the multitudes about how you can be my brother and you can be my sister and how you can be my mother. How do you get to be? Who was he dealing with as we were in context? Who was he fighting with at this point? He was fighting with the religious leaders of the day. And how did they believe you could become a child of God or part of the kingdom of God? How did they believe that took place? By keeping the law, and especially which law? The Sabbath. And because he didn't keep the Sabbath, they were wanting to kill him. And so they believed that you became a child of God by birth, being a Jew, and then by keeping the Ten Commandments and keeping the Mosaic law, and especially observing the Sabbath. I mean, if you could observe the Sabbath and get through the Sabbath and do all the rules, follow all the rules that they had, then you probably were going to make it into the kingdom of God. That's the way they looked at it. And that was the context. Is that the gospel? No, the gospel isn't that you work your way or you earn your way or you buy your way into the kingdom of God. Put that in the context of what was going on when Jesus spoke these parables, then put it in the context of the gospel, then put it in the context of the entire Bible. What's the Bible about? It's about salvation through Jesus Christ. It's about the redemption of man through Jesus Christ, through works, through what? Grace through faith. That not of yourself, not even the faith is of yourself. It is gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's the context of the kingdom parables. So can I interpret any of these parables in a manner that says I somehow work my way into being a child of God, into being part of the kingdom of God? Can you do that? Well, believe me, a lot of people do. A lot of people do. What I do whenever I want to test a commentator, whether or not he's grace-oriented or he's legalistic, I go read how he interprets the kingdom parables. I can take you to one short parable real quickly here before we leave. Just one short parable. Go with me over to verse number 45 and 46. The parable of the pearl of great price. You want to find out whether you ought to read somebody's commentary or not? Just find their commentary on Matthew chapter 13 and just read his interpretation of 40 or her interpretation of verse 45 and 46. And I'll tell you right now, you can tell right away whether or not they're legalistic, which is very dangerous. I'm not saying they're not saved, but very dangerous. And that legalistic bend will be, it's like leaven. It'll permeate the whole loaf. It'll be throughout their commentaries. I'm not going to name any name. I want to yell out one real quickly here, but I'm not going to do it. But you go through and you look at how they interpret that parable, and then you tell me if they're interpreted in the context of the gospel, if they're interpreted by grace, or they interpreted it by law. I ought to make it just an assignment and we ought to go home. But let's do this one real quick. It'll just take me a minute. This is one of the famous, most famous of all parables right here. The pearl of great price. Short one. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had, and he bought it. Now, there are a lot of commentators who interpret that parable this way. Let me give you the interpretation. The merchant is me and you, lost people. And what they do, the pearl of great price, and you hear this in some songs. Don't be singing that, chap. The pearl of great price is who? Jesus. Have you ever heard that? Jesus is the pearl of great price. And when we discover Jesus, we chase him down. We seek him out. See problems with that? When we seek him out and we find Jesus, we give all we have. We suck it up and we give everything we've got so that we can be a child of God. And what would that mean? Well, that would mean that we somehow buy our salvation. Now, through our good works, through giving, through keeping the law or whatever, and if you were to ask the Pharisees, that's exactly how they would interpret it. And there are some modern-day Pharisees who interpret it exactly that way. Is Jesus a jewel of infinite value? Let me ask that question. Yes. Does he deserve all we have? Yes. But here's the catch. Is that how we become in context? That's what we're looking at. Part of the kingdom of God? No. Do we seek out Jesus? Do we hunt him down and give him everything so we can be part of the kingdom of God? No. Hey, I got really good news for you tonight. Let's interpret this parable the right way. Let's interpret it in context. Who's the merchant? Who's the one that's seeking the pearls? Jesus, exactly right. And why is he seeking them? He's seeking them because they're his treasure. Who's ever given anything, everything they've had? He says here, he sold all that he had. Who's ever sold all that they've had to get Jesus? I mean, if you tell me that, I'm going to tell you, there's some people that say they've given everything to Jesus. Well, I don't think so. None of us have sold everything we've had to get Jesus. But did Jesus sell everything he had to get us? He was the King of glory. And he emptied himself of his glory and became a little babe in Bethlehem so that he could grow up and give it all, everything he had, to save you and me, to die on a cross, a bloody wooden cross for us. He gave everything. He sought us out. He seeks us out. And then he gives everything he has in order to buy us. You want to know the really grand news, the great news about that little parable right there? Is you are the pearl of great price. You to him are precious. You are his jewels that he sought out and gave everything he had in order to obtain. You know, I think it's really interesting here that Jesus uses a pearl of great price. And he, with his infinite knowledge and his infinite depth of understanding, he didn't just choose a pearl haphazardly. He knew all about pearls and how pearls are made, didn't he? You know, and I'm not going to get into that tonight, but how's a pearl made? It's made through irritation. Trials and irritation in the oyster, that's how the pearl's made. A grain of sand gets in there and then it protects itself with all of this stuff because it's irritated and it builds the pearl. And it's through irritations and trials that we become that pearl of great price. But let me tell you another story. You remember over, we'll finish with this, in the book of Revelation. You remember in the book of Revelation at the end and you look at the city, the New Jerusalem, and there's 12 gates and each one of those gates have the names of the apostles on the gates. But do you know what those gates are made of? Pearls. Pearls of great price. There might be 12 gates in the city made of pearls, but that was a parable, an allegory there, a picture to show you what the kingdom of heaven is going to be like. It's going to be made up with the disciples as a foundation. But that number 12 is the number for nations. It's the nations of the redeemed that will be at the gates of the new Jerusalem, the pearls of great price that Jesus gave his all for. Now, you want to interpret that how you suck it up and you chased after Jesus and you gave it all to Jesus? You need to learn about context. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank you that you chose us before the foundation of the world to be part of those pearly gates. Lord, that before we even knew you, you gave all you had and sought after us because we're precious in your sight. Lord, sometimes the world beats us up, and the devil beats us up and tells us we're absolutely worthless. But Lord, we know from your word and from just all you've done for us that you value us beyond anything we can imagine. Lord, just help us in a small way to value you. Lord, the God of infinite value, infinite love, God who loved us so much that he would die for us on a cross. Thank you for that price you've paid, Lord, so that we can live with you forever. And Lord, I ask that you help us to learn to be our by the power of your Spirit be living parables, Lord, stories of your great redemption that others see, Lord, and others are attracted to. We can only do that by the power of your Holy Spirit. We can only do that as the blood of Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. We thank you for that blood. We thank you for the cross, Lord. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.